Hey, how's the second Sunday of the new year? Did you guys know it was New Year's yet? No? Some of you? Just catching up? How are we doing? My name is Ricky. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is Elisha.
Hi. How you doing?
He's a pastor in training. This morning, as some of you may have figured out, we gave Pastor Miles the morning off to be with his family. He's recuperating from a fantastic year. He'll be back with us next year. But myself and Pastor Tommy and Pastor George are going to be sharing this next 30 minutes with you to share some thoughts. And Junior Pastor Elisha, did you notice they made this really short for us?
I know.
That's probably for me. As Tommy mentioned, when we first... look at the new year, all of us, we have an opportunity, and it's an exciting opportunity. If you don't take advantage of it, you could be missing out. And that is, every time January 1 rolls around, you can literally take a do-over, a mulligan, as they call it in golf, and you can evaluate your life, and you can figure out some adjustments maybe you need to take. And that's what this morning's all about. We really want to challenge our family, our church family, and that's you. And by the way, if you're visiting with us for the first time, you are now part of our church family. So welcome aboard. We're glad you're here. And there's no getting away from us, right? We will find you.
We'll stalk you down.
We'll stalk you down if you don't come back. We'll find you. But we're glad you're here. And in order to really make adjustments for 2012 in your life, you have to stop and take notice of what your life has been like in the past, what your life currently is going, what's happening right now, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and then what are your plans for the future? And we want to challenge you to be a little strategic this year. If you're one of these people that are type A personalities and you're driven, you probably already have a plan, but if you need a little encouragement, then this morning is going to be a little encouragement to you to get a strategic plan for your life. So Elisha and I have been invited to come out and share a little concerning your past. If you have a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible, maybe you don't have one this morning. If you don't have a Bible here this morning, my encouragement is look around you. There's people that have them. Just take it from their hand and say thank you, and they'll say you're welcome. Philippians is in the back of your Bible. It's one of those books that we call the epistles or the letters. This is a letter written by a guy named Paul. I mean, just briefly explain to you who Paul is. Okay, Paul was a guy who hated God for years. And then he was riding a donkey one day, and the Lord took him off of his steed and spoke to him. And from that point on, he became the most influential leader in the early church. Paul was a man of authority, of position in the government. And when it came to him walking with the Lord, he became the most authoritative man in speaking on God's behalf. He was a modern-day prophet in that modern day. And here's a letter that he writes to a church in Philippi. I'm going to read it, just the first three verses. Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 3. He's writing a letter to his church family, and he says this. By the way, he's writing this from a prison cell. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. I'm going to read that last verse again. It's important for you to highlight it, underline it. It says, he who has begun a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I love what he says here as a pastor to his church family. He says, thank you. And as a pastor to my church family, I want to say, first and foremost, thank you. Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for your commitment to this ministry, to San Diego, to the world. Thank you for your persistence, persistence to walking with the Lord and being right with God, getting in his word. Thank you for your commitment to worship. It's 8 o'clock in the morning and you guys are here worshiping the Lord. That's amazing.
I can hardly get out of bed at 6. Well, 8 o'clock.
6, 8, whatever. Yeah. You can hardly get out of bed whenever.
That just proves I'm tired.
And here's the thing about what he says to his congregation. He says, I appreciate your hard work commitment. And he doesn't hammer them right away. What you need to know about this church is there's some dissension going on, division, that they're under attack, under persecution, that they have all kinds of hardship, and they're not doing fantastic. But he says, I want you to struggle again for another year, if it's struggle hard. And recognize that the Lord acknowledges your commitment and your service. And so he says, and you're not done. I love that. You're not done. God's still working things out in you. And so hang in there. And he says to, in 2 Corinthians, we read this. He says to another church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to the church in Corinth, he says this. Says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, this is his own testimony, by the way, Paul. He says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then therefore I am strong. He says to the church in Philippi who's struggling, thank you for your service and keep struggling. He says to the church in Corinth who are in all rights in the same place, in a different location, he says, listen, here's my testimony. The weaker we are, the more opportunity God has to be strong. And the more opportunity the Lord has to show off. I love that. He says your obstacles are not obstacles. They're actually part of your growth, and they're part of where God is taking you. I brought Elisha up here because I want him to share with his church family, and that's you. You are his church family. And by the way, I don't force him to be up here, right?
No.
I ask you, right? I said, do you want to sleep in on Sunday?
Yeah.
And you said, yes, but I want to come to church anyways, right?
Uh-huh.
And you said, this is what I desire to do. This is your desire. I'm not paying you. You're not a paid professional.
Well, no.
No, I'm not paying you. Let's get it straight right in front of all these people. I'm not paying you. Right?
Okay, yeah.
Okay. But I want him to share because he's 11 years old. He became a Christian when he was 4.5 years old. And he's currently not married. He's single. He's still doesn't have a job. And he's in the fifth grade. And I want him to share in just 7 years of knowing Jesus. Have you had some of these things that Paul talks about? Weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, difficulties?
Definitely.
And are you still walking with the Lord today?
Yep.
Okay, tell me something. If you would share with your church family, in school, let's talk about school. I know it's a tough subject to talk about on the weekends, but in school, talk about some weaknesses that you found in school.
Definitely math. Math was difficult for me last year. I was getting low grades, like C's and D's, but I still got through it. And this year, I've been doing a lot more hard work and not just putting the and sign, but putting actual word and doing things that not just to get it over with, but to actually do it.
You know, and I have to admit, like he comes to me with fifth grade math homework, and I can't help him. I sent him right to the internet. But
the computer's over there.
Yeah. So school is not necessarily a breeze. You have to work a little bit, right? Okay, let's talk about your ministry at school. You know, when he was in kindergarten, he started a Bible club because he got kicked out of the cool club. So he brought it right back and started a Bible club. And he does this every single Wednesday, and he's been doing it since kindergarten. He's in fifth grade. But tell me, Elisha, I know that there's been a bunch of kids get saved, and it's been an amazing experience. But has there been any difficulties? How about insults, hardship, persecutions with Bible club?
Yeah, one kid, he's an atheist, and he was able to come to the Lord, but soon after that, he told me he didn't want to be with the Lord anymore, and his parents were atheists, and so he wasn't able to come to the Lord, but we're still on that roller coaster.
Yeah, yeah. What about some young ladies that, what happened there?
Some ladies,
Some girls,
they just think they want to do everything and everything, so. So they started a Bible club, and it only lasted like a week.
And they told everybody not to go to your Bible club, to come to theirs, right?
Yeah, so.
Because they liked you and stuff? Oh, sorry, okay. But are you still doing Bible club?
Yes.
Even when it gets really difficult and you get persecuted?
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about baseball. You know, this is an up-and-coming baseball star right here. You will see him someday, right, in the majors.
Yeah.
But is baseball a breeze you just walked on and started hitting home runs right away?
No, it's not anything like the movies. You have to work for months and months. And I was in a hitting slump for a little, and I got through that. And then I just switched team from 11U, which is an 11U baseball team, and then 12U, which is a 12U baseball team. And I have all different people there, and it's kind of hard to, because you've had those friends for such a long time, you don't want to move away, but, you know, you have to get through it.
Let's talk about this year. We've had kind of a tough year. What would you say, was it hard not getting a sister? I know we've been trying to adopt for a while, and this year we were really close, but we didn't get. Was that difficult for you?
Yeah, it was kind of difficult. It was really difficult. It was really sad because it was sad because we were so close, but yet so far.
Yeah. Why do you want to share these things with your church family, real quick?
Because I know a lot. I like sharing about me, and I know a lot of you would come up here, and it's kind of cool that everybody in this room
struggled. Everybody here struggled.
Struggled. Yeah.
And what do you want? How do you want to encourage everybody with their struggles?
Keep on having people to help you and not just try to get through it by yourself.
Yeah, I want to encourage you, this church family, is that this is an 11-year-old. As of now, he doesn't have a problem with drugs. He's never been arrested. And sometimes we get a notion that God only is in the miraculous transformation, but he's in the daily transformation. He's in the daily struggles of an 11-year-old with baseball and school and girls. And this young man is, according to the world, what Paul describes here as weakness. Kids are weak. Adults are strong. Like, I can pretty much take you in a wrestling match even on my worst day, right?
I don't know.
Yeah, he's talking trash now. But what Paul's reminding us in these verses is that you are a work in progress. In order to deal with your past the appropriate way, you have to recognize that you are a work in progress. Not only are you a work in progress, but in your weakness and in your struggle and in your hardship, persecution, God wants to show off. That's part of your testimony. That's part of what your presence is going to be and your future. And I want to encourage you with this. Every one of you, as you came in, you got one of these sticky notes. I want you to take that sticky note, and on that sticky note, I want you to write the word becoming. And I want you to put it somewhere, because that is what we are. We're in process and we're becoming. And I want you to think of an 11-year-old who's brave enough to stand in front of his church family, hundreds of you, and say, you know what, don't give up, don't quit. It may not be a huge obstacle, maybe it's a little one, but you know, God has something big for you. Before Pastor Tommy comes out and speaks about our present situation, I just asked Elisha if he would actually pray over his church family, because the prayers of little people, God listens to prayers of little people, I know that. And so if you would just bow your heads and allow this young man to minister to you.
God, I pray that you would bless all the people in this room right now, and they would really get to know you today, and they know you a lot, but pray that they would know you even more. And we love you. Love you, Lord, and we praise you. Thank you for everybody in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Tommy.
Good morning, Rock Church. Thank you, brother. Let's give it up for Ricky and Elisha one more time. Thank you guys for coming out. As he said, my name is Tommy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. I still don't really know how I got here. I'm not here because I'm holy, and I'm certainly not here because of my knowledge of the Word of God. I'm here because God called me to be here. A couple weeks ago, when it was Christmas, I stood outside during every services. We had services that whole week long and all day long, Christmas Eve. And as the people came in, just droves and droves of people, I just kept thinking, who are you people? You know, I've been here for 10 years, and I just, 90% of the people that come in with a church this big, I mean, we come in and out and do this five times a week. It fills up. It goes out. I'm realizing I don't know the majority of people, and I just think, you know, who are you? And why are you here? Why do you come to the Rock Church? What is your story? What is your story? You know, and you can see it in people's face, some of the reasons they come. You can see the ones that are drugged by their wives or their husbands. You can see the ones that maybe you're here because the Bible tells you to be here, to not forsake the gathering of the saints. Maybe you're here because of that. Maybe you're here because you just want to know, is there anything to what God says? Maybe you're here to meet girls. There's people that come here to meet girls. Maybe you're here. Whatever you're here, I have to believe, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, you're here at some level you want to experience God. Amen? At some level, you want your life to be transformed. You want your life to be touched by God. Open, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Because there's nothing that I have to say that will transform your life. But the good news is God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And this has the power to transform your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 16. What is your story? Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying, for such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And follow me. And follow me, Jesus says. If you want your life to be transformed, those two words will do it. That's it. Follow me. If I was a rapper, I would just drop the mic and walk off the stage. But I'm not a rapper, and it'd be kind of awkward to try and tear this thing off, and it would be lame. But that's it. That's your message. Thanks for coming in this morning. God bless you. That's it. I asked God, I said, God, give me a message. What profound insight can I give, pull from your word, and just follow me. You want your life to be transformed? The only way you'll be transformed is follow God. Look at Jesus was set out on a mission from God to do what he was supposed to do, and look what got in his way. Look what it says. He began to tell him that what was going to happen, suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious call. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. If you're new here, this is it. Jesus dying and raising from the dead is a big deal. That is the deal with Christianity. He did that for us. He paid the price for our sins. He not only died, was killed brutally, but he was raised from the dead to pay the price for our sins. But look at this. Who did he suffer many things at the hands of? The elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It wasn't a band of demons. It wasn't the enemies. And it even goes on, you know, and Peter says this will never happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. You know, one of the things, the biggest things that got in the way of Jesus doing what he was going to do was not the Roman soldiers, was not the enemy, was not the bad guys. It was his own friends. It was his own people. It was his own priests, elders, and teachers of religious law, the Pharisees. Do we still have those teachers today? Those people, the busybodies that just want to tell you what you're doing, what you're doing wrong? Do we still have the religious Pharisees today? You know, Jesus hated religion. Do we still have those religious people today? Do you see them out there? Want to just stick with the rules? Do we have them even here at the Rock Church? Are you scared to answer? Let's put their names up on the thing so we can see. No, I'm just kidding. We have them still here today. You know, news flash for me, for you, people are not necessarily going to be happy to see you grow. People are not going to be happy to see you follow Christ. And sometimes it's the very people who are supposed to be your close friends, your close family. You know, we spend a lot of time, we want to kind of do everything right so people will like us. You know, I got news for you. Some people just don't like you. Some people just don't like me. You know, some people want to see you fail. Even people who are close to you act like they're your friends, the teachers of religious law. You know, people necessarily are not happy to see you grow. The world does not want you to follow Christ. The world doesn't want you to follow Christ. Jesus goes on and says, if any of you wants me, my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and follow me. So in order to follow Christ, it presupposes that we're not following him. We're following our selfish ways. You got to turn from those and follow Christ. And part of that's going to be on your own, without people wanting you to. The only way your life will be transformed, the only way your story will change is if you follow Christ. Is if you follow Christ. That's it. Two simple words. Look what got in the way of Paul following Christ. Turn, if you can, to Romans 7. You know, I have a few things that I do that are, some people say are strange, but one of the things I do is if I could tell you 30 seconds of discomfort every morning would help you grow stronger mentally. How many of you would be able to do that? 30 seconds a morning. I'm going to give you a 30-day challenge. Raise your hand nice and high if you can do a 30-day challenge. It's 30 seconds of discomfort, but it will make you mentally stronger. Okay? It'll make you tougher. And this is something I do and have done for about 3 years. Always do, and I'm going to encourage you to do it. And here's what I want you to do. First thing in the morning when you get up to take a shower, don't turn any hot water on. Just the cold water. I do it every day. Jump in there. Within 30 seconds, you'll be used to it. Okay? How many of you are going to do that for 30 days? Okay. Okay. There's a few. Raise your hands high. Everybody write down their name. And there's a few that raise your hands that will take that challenge. But now think about this for a second. Think about this for a second. I'm not talking about anything major. I'm talking about 30 seconds of discomfort. But look how many people automatically went, oh, no. And of you that raise your hand, I don't believe you'll do it. I believe you're going to turn that water on. And even if you get to that point, you're going to go, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. I know that because my wife tells me that all the time. I've been trying to get her. She won't even do it one time. What's my point? My point is, let's read what Paul says. The trouble is for me, I'm too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Goes on in verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I don't do what I don't want to do, I'm really not the one doing it. It's a sin living in me. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I do what I want to do is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave, the sin that was still in me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You know, we get stuck in these patterns, and even if we want to break out of them and change them, sometimes we think, no, there's no way to do that. Now, I'm not saying don't take that's the message that I'm giving you, that the Bible's telling you to take a cold shower. I do a lot of bizarre things, because for me, the easy part is rebelling against what the world wants me to do. That's the easy part. The hard part for me is what Paul says. You know, I can't not do what's wrong. I can't do what's right. You know, I don't, every time I have a kid, my wife's actually the one that has him, but I don't cut my hair for a year. I take a Nazirite vow. And I think we got a little picture of Sawyer up there. He's now 9 months old. There he is. That's his mean face. That's his mean face. Now, why do I do that? I do that because I don't want to be conformed to this world. And don't think that God's telling you to do that. You know, I just know for me to follow Christ, it's easy for me to break away from what the world is telling me to do. The hard thing for me to do is to do what's right, to do what's right on a consistent basis, to always do what's right. You know, those are the two things that stop us from following God. For us, for all of us, if you want your life to be transformed, follow Christ. That's it. This year, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. I can tell you what it is for me. I can't tell you what it is for you. I just know it's follow Christ. For some of you, the Bible says you need to test yourself to see if you're even in the faith. See if you're even really a follower of Christ. For some of you, it needs to give up something. For some of you, it needs to break up with somebody. For some, I don't know what it means, but I know that it means the Bible says turn away from your, do something different. Do something different. Don't turn your hot water on. Do something different to break out of the lull of society, the hypnosis of culture where you're just walking and just doing this way. Do something different to break out and walk the other way. I've seen what happens when people follow Christ. I've seen transformed lives. You know, I'd love to say it's just get involved in a ministry or get involved in a small group, but I don't have that answer. My encouragement is this, that you would figure out what it is, what it means for you this year to follow Christ. I myself have been transformed by following Christ. Transformed from drug addiction, alcohol addiction. Been arrested 19 times, many of them violent crimes. Robbed and stole my whole life. Was filled with hatred. Hated everybody. And you know what? That doesn't describe me today. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. It does, you know, not that everybody likes me. I still irritate plenty of people. But I kind of laugh when people get really mad because, you know, I'm actually not going to burn their car. So, you know, how serious can it get? God's transformed my heart, changed me to have a heart for people and have a heart for what God has. My prayer this morning, and if you're writing something down, I want you to just write down what it takes for you to follow Christ. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit will talk to you. Write it down in your notes. Write down what it means for you to follow Christ this year. What it means for you to follow Christ. So I want to share one more verse before I pray for us. In Matthew 11:28, my absolute favorite verse in the Bible, and I hope this is for you. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Lord, I pray even now you'd pour out your rest for our souls, Lord, that you would give us a spirit to follow you, that those words would just haunt everybody here, Lord, that they would just wake up in the morning and ask, "How can I follow you?" Jesus, we love you. And we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. Check out this video of another incredible story of transformation.
I lived a completely sexually immoral life where I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church, where I had an idea, a foundation of who God was, but it hadn't radically changed my life. After continuing to engage in these relationships, the little that I knew from EMT school, and then at the time going through paramedic school, was I started to develop a sore on my leg that continued to become more and more infected. Because I knew of the pathology of HIV, AIDS, and the way I lived my lifestyle, it led me to the idea I could have HIV. That brought me to a place where I started to have fear. I started to have doubt. I knew that I needed to get tested. I knew that I needed to have some resolve in my heart as to the condition of where I was at. One day I had the courage to go to a clinic to get tested to find out what the results were. Really, there was something deeper going on as God was wrestling to bring me back to a place where I recognized that my life, my whole being, everything that I am was in hit the palm of His hands. I had said, Lord, no matter what the results are, no matter what happens, my life is Yours. Eventually they called my number
and 44.
Brought me back into an office where there was a counselor there who asked me a series of questions. I remember thinking, God, I want to serve You to whatever capacity, whether that's serving You in another country or another part of the world. And I remember thinking, God, but is this dependent upon the results? Lady reached across the table and she grabbed my hand and she said, do you believe there's a God in heaven? And at that moment I put my head down and I just cried and I wept and I couldn't believe that God would reach down from heaven and embrace His arms around me, even though I had trudged the name of the Lord so far, yet still where I felt the greatest despair, God was meeting me right where I was at. I was no longer afraid of the results. It had no significant bearing on what God had for me. Upon hearing the results, although they were negative, I knew that God was positively doing a significant work in my life. God placed me in a school where I'd be discipled, where I'd be poured into, where I'd be invested in, where they wouldn't judge or condemn me, but they would literally pray for me every single day. They would call me and ask me how I was doing. I never experienced this community quite like this before, ever. Impact was working on a program to send missionaries to the unengaged, unreached people groups, those who had never heard the gospel before, those who could not read or write, who did not have a language, where we would go and tell stories of the Bible and their language for the first time, possibly ever. I filled out my application, I turned it in, was interviewed, and was finally accepted to go to this country. Because we are going to a Muslim country, a country that I cannot mention because of safety for myself and the team that I'm going with in Northwest Africa, there is a potential for persecution, there is a potential for even death. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Hi, I'm George. I'm one of your pastors here at The Rock. I oversee missions, Impact 195, Rock University. Going to wrap up the message for us this morning, give you some solid takeaways for how you can write a better story in 2012. So if you'll take out your lesson plan and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. Paul says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men clearly. You are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. Paul uses this interesting metaphor to illustrate something truly remarkable about our lives. He's saying that we are epistles, and that word means to send a message. Then in a sense, he's saying everyone's life is a story, and that story is sending a message to the world. We're living a story, and it's being written right now, and that story is sending a message. So in your lesson plan, under the future part of it, write down, my life is a story with a message. Write down, my life is a story with a message. You are an epistle. You're writing a story, and that story is sending a message. Paul goes on and he says that our story is a message that is known and it's read by all men. Everyone understands the message that our life is communicating. That's because we all base our story on what we think is most important. So as we live our story, we're telling those around us, this is what's important to me. This is what I believe life is all about. By our words, our action, even the stuff we choose to spend our money on, we are sending an unmistakable message that this is what we believe life is all about. And Paul says, everyone sees it. We're not fooling anyone. So write in your notes, my story should be meaningful. Write in your notes, my story should be meaningful. My story should be meaningful. In verse 3, Paul says that as he's talking about the Corinthians, he says, clearly your message is a story about Jesus. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Jesus was writing and sending a message through their life to the world. See, when we become Christians, when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes the main author. He's the one that starts to write something extraordinary, and he invites us to co-author something extraordinary with him. Have you ever wondered why God chose to speak the world into existence? Maybe it's because he is the master storyteller. And as he hovered over the darkness, he wanted us to know that he was choosing to write us, you and me, into the most amazing story of love and redemption conceivable. Just think about the setting that he made for this story. Think about the beauty of a sunset or the vastness of the ocean or the majesty of the mountains or the staggering number of stars in a universe that's billions of light years in size. And he did it as if to say, do you see how glorious it all is? It's glorious because the story matters. I'm showing you that you matter. The story that you write with me is important and it matters. It should be something extraordinary, something epic, something grand, something adventurous. So write in your notes, the most meaningful stories are written with Jesus. Write in your notes, the most meaningful stories are written with Jesus. I think that's why we love movies so much. They remind us that life should be epic. It should be grand. It should be adventurous. It should be extraordinary. And for a couple of hours, I get to go escape the mediocrity of my story and go get caught up in someone else's epic struggle with meaning and purpose. For a few minutes, we get to feel what it would be like to actually live something epic and adventurous. Now, Paul wraps up this section by saying that our story is being written on hearts. It's not being written on paper. Your story is not being posted to Facebook. It's being written deep in the innermost parts of your life. And it's something the very Spirit of God is writing. God, by His Spirit, is wanting to write something beautiful on your heart. So last thing in your notes, write, God is inviting me to write a better story. God is inviting me to write a better story. This is what Rich came to realize, that God was inviting him to write a better story. God was whispering to his heart through his circumstances, write a better story, Rich. Don't just make it about comfort or indulgence or materialism. And now Rich is living in West Africa and he's writing a story that's sending a message to the world that sharing the gospel with those who've never heard it before is the most important thing. That's something worth living for. Has God been whispering to your heart, write a better story? Has he been whispering through your circumstances, it's time to make a change? So we're all writing a story. We're all sending a message. And as we start 2012, the question we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of a story am I writing? Is my story about anything meaningful? as you look back on your past, like Ricky was encouraging us, what message has your life been communicating? As you look at the present, as Tommy was encouraging us, is this the story that you wanted to be writing? As you look at your life today, is this the story that you wanted to be writing? Is it the story that Jesus wants to write? And now as we look forward to the future, what chapter do you want to write in 2012? Now, there are some of you here today that you're trying to write this story alone. You've never engaged in a relationship with Jesus. And you've kind of written a mess, and it's time today to put an end to that and to say, Jesus, I need your help. I want you to be the main author of my life. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I want to start a new life with you in 2012. I want to write something extraordinary with you. And we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life and be the author. And there are some of you that just need to write a better story. That's what Lord's been convicting me of. He's been the author for a long time, but sometimes we get to a place where we're just resisting his plot. We want to hold on to our own chapter. We want to write our own stubborn story. And it's time to surrender today, and you need to pray and say, Jesus, I'm going to surrender to your story. And as he's been whispering maybe through your circumstances, maybe he's writing in a little adversity to get your attention, we're going to give you an opportunity to get on track with him today. And there are some of you that maybe need to write a whole new chapter. Like Tommy said, do something completely different, not a cold shower, but maybe it's time to take the step and join Impact 195. We're starting next week, our spring term. You can talk to the guys out in the lobby. We'll pray with you, encourage you, or check out the website at i195.org. But I believe that to us here at the Rock Church, God is whispering, write a better story. Don't get sucked up into the mundane, mediocre. Write a great story. Jesus as the main author, writing with him. So as we wrap it up, let's pray. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And if this morning you're here and you realize that you're trying to write this story alone and you've never asked Jesus to be the main author, you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and in 2012, this is your year to start a new life with God, I want you to pray in the quietness of your heart, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for trying to write the story on my own. I ask that you would come into my life. Forgive me of all the mess that I've made. Erase all the sin that I've written down. And would you be the author and the finisher of my faith? I want to live with you. I want to give my life to you. I want you to write something extraordinary today. And if you're here and you've been saved for a while and you realize that you've been resisting what Jesus has been trying to write, and you're ready to surrender and let him write a new chapter in your life, and you know he's calling you to write a better story, then I want you to pray in the quietness of your heart, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for following the script of the world. And I want to ask that you would take over again and write something beautiful and extraordinary. I surrender to you. May 2012 be the best chapter in our life together so far. And Father, I pray that for everyone that you've touched their heart today and you're speaking to them right now, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would touch them and they would know that you're nudging them, that you're whispering to them this morning, write a better story. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning and it was in your heart and you want to start with Jesus, you know, my grandma used to say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You can't just intend to do something. You actually have to do something. We're a do-something church, and we got to step out of the aisle and make a real commitment. So I'm going to ask, if you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus this morning, or you prayed that prayer and you're saying, Jesus, I want to write a better story with you, that you would have the courage, and that as we start 2012, if you would stand to your feet right now as an acknowledgement of that, not to be afraid, but just to stand up right now and say, Jesus, as a declaration to him, I want to write a new story with you. Just stand to your feet right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. Anyone else? You know God's tugging on your heart, and it's time. This is your opportunity. Don't let 2012 start with the same old story. You stand to your feet, and you make a decision. God bless you. This is it. I'll give you one more minute just to stand to your feet, to move past that fear and to say, I want to write a new story with Jesus. Anyone else? All right. God bless you. All right. And I'm going to ask you to, those of you that are standing, one more thing, just to come out of your seat, come down to the front. We want to pray with you and minister to you. So let's give them a hand as they come on forward. Come on down. We want to pray with you. Balcony, just turn around. The ushers will bring you down. We're gonna pray for them and ask that you'd all just stay put so we don't lose them in the rush of everyone getting outside. Your car will still be there. The traffic will still be there. 30 seconds isn't going to change your life. But praying for someone, being a part of encouraging them as a church family can change all of our lives together. So let's bow our hearts and let's pray for these. We got some more coming. Let's welcome them down. All right, would you bow your hearts with me? Let's pray for you, and then we'll take you off into the counseling room. Father, thank you that you speak to our hearts. We pray for these that have come forward today, that this would be an opening of a new chapter, and you would write something extraordinary, something miraculous into their life. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All right, if you guys will take a right turn and head up back to our prayer room right there, we'd love to pray with you. You just want to just make your way this way. Love to pray with you and encourage you. Let's give them a hand as they get all the way out there.